Will you turn with me to the scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16? The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Reading from verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh, which thou sacrificest the first day at evening, remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening, at going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tent 6 days. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. And turning to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 11. From verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We are going to consider this evening the Passover in its relationship to the Lord's Supper. We shall see the relationship of the Passover to the spiritual Israelite. Our good friend and brother who spoke this afternoon reminded us, those of Gentile birth in Christ are blessed with faithful Abraham. So I'm very grateful. I'm not the only Israelite. You're all Israelites. We're all, according to the covenant of divine grace, real sons and daughters of Abraham. You are indeed an Israelite. Please don't think for one moment I'm thinking of a British Israelite. That's a lot of stuff and nonsense. Paul, as our friend reminded us, tells us who the real Israel of God are. We shall see the relationship of the Passover to the earthly people, the Jew who as yet is out of Christ. And then we shall see also the relationship of the Passover to the unbelieving Gentile. The word Passover in Hebrew is an extremely interesting word. For if you know your scriptures, the word Passover occurs only twice in its real meaning. The word in Hebrew is Pesach, P-E-S-A-C-H. And strange as it may seem, it doesn't mean in translated to pass over at all. It means to leap over, to jump, to pass through. It's used symbolically. And Hebrew, of course, is a parabolic language. And the parable behind the word Passover is someone who lies injured. And there are one of two things you can do. You can trample on the victim, or you can stride over, leap over, jump. Paul uses this word in the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans. Verse 32, again our speaker reminded us of this fact this afternoon. He that spared not, Romans 8:32, spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the real meaning of this word. When I see the blood, I will spare you. The hymn writer reminds us, death and the curse were in that cup. O Christ, was full for thee. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that the iniquity of us all was made to meet in Christ. And this is the wonderful thought, because the Saviour was not spared, I was spared. I think sometimes we forget what we may call penal substitution. It's not very popular today because the death of our blessed Lord is more or less looked upon as a sort of panacea or a escapism or a martyrdom. It wasn't. The fearful thing about Calvary was that God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. That's why he died. And because he bore that sin, I was spared. It's very important, of course, as we think about the Passover tonight that is celebrated in Jewish homes, to realize that no Jew can celebrate Passover. For there is so much missing that today we cannot celebrate at all. For don't forget that as a nation, we have no altar, no priest, no temple, no sacrifice. So this is the nearest one can get to the original Passover as instituted by God through Moses. There are just three very quick thoughts I would like to leave with you in connection with Passover. As originally instituted in the 12th chapter of Exodus. First of all, I would like you, dear friends, to remember when it was celebrated. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20. Now when the evening was come, Jesus sat down with the 12. I am picking no quarrel here, except may I be allowed to say that what the Word of God says is far more important than what man says. Why I have brought this point out tonight is this. Where does the Roman Catholic or the High Churchman get the idea the so-called Mass or the communion service must be held in the morning? It's not in the scriptures. In the Old Testament scriptures it was in the morning, in the evening. And when our beloved Lord celebrated the Seder, the Passover, with his disciples, it was in the evening. I grant you that in the book of the Acts it's probable that the apostles gathered together to remember the Lord in the morning. It was done, but I have no doubt about it that in my own mind they would also remember the Lord in the evening, because you'll remember the day is far spent and he went in to abide with them and he was made known to them in the breaking of bread in the evening. And therefore there is no rule or regulation as to when the Lord's Supper is kept. And it's such a tragedy that man lays down regulations God himself has never laid down. It was in the evening. This, of course, I'm not belaboring. Please don't think that I'm saying that it's wrong to have the Lord's table in the morning. Far from it. I'm only pointing out the error of Rome that's taught for so long in the morning and then do what you like. Secondly, whose Passover was it? This I find extremely important. Exodus 12 and verse 11. It is the Lord's Passover. Matthew chapter 26, verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. Allow me, friend, to say this. It was not the Jewish Passover at all. It was the Lord's Passover. And when the disciples sat with their blessed Lord in the upper room, it was the Lord's table. For they did as Jesus had appointed them. I feel that I must mention this tonight. It's in the scripture. And what is in the scripture must be mentioned. I'm not the slightest bit concerned what man's regulations are. What does the Word of God say? It's the Lord's Passover. And therefore, no man or woman has the right to stop anybody coming to his table. I was asked some time ago, well, we'd like you to come to the communion, but you're not confirmed. Confirmed in what? On the other hand, I was in a place at home in England, and on a Lord's Day morning, in a strange place, I went to this little place, and they cross-examined me. And they asked me to sit at the back. I said, you can keep your table. I'll go where the Lord's table is, thank you. Let's get this firmly in our minds tonight. Whose table do we go to? Man's table or the Lord's table? Someone says, but we've got to guard the Lord's table. Who said you've got to guard the Lord's table? It's the Lord's table, and the Lord's got to guard his table. That is why tonight I read this scripture, which I feel is important. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Beloved in Christ, do not tell me that a man or woman living in sin wants to remember the Lord at his table. Nonsense. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy in these days that sometimes a blood-redeemed child of the Lord is turned away from his table by someone who has no right to do it at all. It's the Lord's table. When I go to the Lord's table, I thank God. I don't go to remember man or keep man's regulations. I go to remember our blessed Lord in his dying agony. It's his table. And I feel that the fellowship around the Lord's table is so wonderful, so precious and so sweet, because we all go there to remember him. Jesus, we remember thee. All thy love and agony. And I take my very firm stand here tonight that if the table of the Lord is barbed wire by man, then man can keep it. I go to where they remember the Lord. And there's nothing that gives me a deeper joy at heart when at the Lord's table I hear we welcome brother or sister so-and-so to the table of the Lord. That cheers me, because I know that I'm going to the Lord's table. The Lord's table. It was the Lord's Passover. It wasn't the Jewish Passover. Passover was instituted by God, and the table of the Lord was instituted by our beloved Redeemer. Allow me, however, to cover myself. For you will remember that the Passover was not for the Egyptian. Oh no. This was for the chosen people. And the Lord's table, friend, it's for the Lord's people. I want to be very firm tonight. And if I'm speaking to anyone here, remember this, friend. You can go to the Lord's table and you can go to hell damned. That won't make you a Christian. The only people who have the right to come to the Lord's table are the Lord's redeemed people. Redeemed by his blood. There's no grace in it. Grace is found at Calvary. This is a love feast where we gather to remember what he did and the wonder that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before this table is laid in a Jewish home, there is tremendous preparation. I don't know whether you friends know very much about Jewish life. I would give you a little bit of advice. Don't go and visit Jewish people the week before Passover. You won't be welcome. They're getting the home ready for Passover. Every room is cleaned from ceiling to floor. If any of you go into a Jewish home, the night before this wonderful ceremony takes place, you would notice that the wife, mother of the family, takes all her dishes, her knives, her forks, her plates, her crockery, and puts them into an empty cupboard and locks it. From another cupboard, she takes a whole series of plates and knives and forks, because they've never been contaminated by chumetz, by leaven. And to this very day, the evening before Passover is celebrated, the head of the family goes with his wife and children, Bior Chumutzen, to search for the leaven, with a candle, with a torch, room to room, searching for leaven. On purpose, a little is left, which he very religiously sweeps into a paper bag, takes outside and burns. Bior Chumutzen, the destruction of the leaven. And when that has taken place, then the home is ready for the Passover. Now the preparation of the Passover was at hand. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall put leaven out of your house. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I sometimes wonder when we go to the Lord's table whether we've had any preparation. It is so easy for the table of the Lord merely to be something that we go to week by week, and forget the wonder of it. The unsaved Jew prepares himself. Surely I, coming to the Lord's table, ought to prepare myself. Here, O my Lord, we sing sometimes, I see thee face to face, here touch and handle things unseen. And if I go to the Lord's table and regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Says Paul, purge out the old leaven. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Were you to go to a Jewish home for the first night of Passover, you'd have a long session. The first evening of Passover lasts for 4.5 hours. It's 8:10. 7:10, I'm sorry. That means we'd be through by 11:30. But I assure you we won't. But this is quite true. 4.5 hours, the first evening. And the whole feast is one of tremendous joy. It isn't a fast. It's a feast. A feast of rejoicing. And it's held in the evening. All the family come, not even the babe in arms must be absent on this occasion of the Passover. The head of the family, of course, presides at the table. And as our fathers did long centuries ago, so we lean. We don't have chairs. We lean. That's why I can't stand that picture of Da Vinci. His picture of the Last Supper is an appalling thing. He might have been a very wonderful artist, but he didn't know anything about Jewish theology. They didn't sit in chairs. They leaned. There was leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. Well, you wouldn't lean if you were sitting in an upright chair. And so we lean as our fathers did in the land of Egypt. There's only one thing that the woman does at the table. She lights the candles, as she does every Friday evening. For at Passover you must either have 2 candles, Levi or Judah, or 12 candles depicting the 12 tribes, which according to some people are supposed to have been lost. And according to some poor benighted people, Britain's one of them. That's an amazing movement. I don't know whether you know very much about it. I wouldn't bother finding out, especially when they say, the ships of Tarshish, and that's where you get Jack Tar from. They need to be psychoanalyzed. No. 12 candles are the tribes that Israel still feel they have an affiliation with. And I want you, beloved Christian friends, to remember that very largely tonight the Passover evolves around the partaking of the 4 cups. These 4 wine glasses. I already this afternoon mentioned to you the significance of them. In Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, Echad Eloheinu, I am the Eternal. Cup number 1, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Cup number 2, I will rid you of their bondage. Cup number 3, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Cup number 4, I will take you to myself, the Lukatai, for a people. Now it's easy to remember the 4 cups. I will bring you, I will rid you, I will redeem you, I will take you. And I feel, beloved friend, you have in these four phrases the whole wonder of the gospel in two verses. I will bring you out, I will take you in. For the gospel tonight is not merely a question of being redeemed here. In my Father's house are many mansions. I regard the personal return of the Lord Jesus as the finality of the gospel. We've tended to sort of tack the Lord's coming teaching on the end. It's part of the gospel. Psalm 45, she shall be taken in unto the king with raiment of fine needlework. Oh, this is the wonder, friend, of the gospel tonight. We're only strangers and pilgrims, but one day we're going to be taken right into the presence of God himself, without spot and without blemish. I will bring you, rid you, redeem you, take you. The service begins with what we call the Kiddush, the cup of blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord my God, King of the universe, who hast instituted this Seder, this supper, Passover, and has brought us to this day of remembrance. I drink, the mother of the family, the children, and the lips of the babe are smeared with the first cup, the cup of blessing. Now, when we unconverted Jews take that at the Passover, we're thinking purely of a national blessing. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It has no deeper significance to us than something that happened many centuries ago by the hand of our God. But for the believer, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what a wonderful thing for the believer tonight. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He took my feet out of the mire and the clay. He put a new song in my mouth. And there are probably most of us tonight who know this wonderful experience of being brought out of the spiritual Egypt, out of bondage and sin. And we've been made by his precious blood children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not a temporal blessing, not an earthly blessing, a spiritual blessing. For we tonight have been raised together to sit in heavenly places with Christ. The head of the family takes a spray of parsley and takes this bowl and dips the parsley until it's saturated. He then takes a spray himself, eats it, passes it to his wife, his children, and the children surreptitiously try to spit it out. I don't blame them, because this is a bowl of salt water. And those of you who are trying to follow this talk may be bewildered. But don't forget, I mentioned, we can't keep Passover. The parsley depicts to us as a nation the hyssop. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood. But we can't. We've no temple. We've no sacrifice. We've no lamb. We've no priest. And so the nearest to the bowl of blood we can get is the salt water to remind us of the Red Sea, through which we had to pass on the first stage of our journey to the land of promise. How very sad tonight that many of us in this meeting, thank God, know that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Israel doesn't know this. What about Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1? In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Alas, Israel, as yet has never found peace through the blood of the cross, and merely takes that as a representation. Again, we who love our Lord Jesus tonight, bless God that from the side of the Redeemer there came forth blood and water for the healing of the nations. This is horseradish. And again, I eat, the mother of the family eats, and the children eat, and by the time they've all eaten, they're in tears. For horseradish is very hot. We Jewish people make a dish called chrein, which is made of shredded beetroot and shredded horseradish. Not many people like it. We do at home. We've a Jewish taste. The horseradish is the bitter herbs. You shall eat it that night with bitter herbs. And if ever you have the privilege of going to a Jewish home, you'll notice how the tears come. And into this service of joy comes sorrow. For we are reminded as a nation of the bitterness of our bondage, not only in the land of Egypt, but right away down through our history. Jeremiah the prophet wrote, Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted. You are aware that perhaps no nation have suffered so much as we have right down through the centuries. Let this man's blood be on us and our children. God took us at our word. And to this very day we are an uncertain people and we weep. And that reminds me of Zechariah 12. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Some people will tell you that happened at Calvary. I can't understand this, because our people at Calvary spat at him and said, "Save thyself." There were no signs of mourning at Calvary. But here, beloved, is a people weeping and mourning before Messiah. And this, for the first time, is Israel recognizing Messiah. And instead of clapping their hands, they are mourning over sin. How true this is, and how very, very few people there are these days who seem to weep their way to the cross. The whole scripture teaches us this. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm just amazed at some of these meetings, the way people will go to the front as if it's some glorious joke. Oh, friend, if you've ever known the horror of sin, you haven't wanted a smile, you've wanted a weep. It's the contrite and broken heart that God wants. And here is Israel, broken, broken in spirit. And it's in that broken spirit that they look upon him whom they pierced. The bitter herbs of suffering. And surely there's a dual thought here tonight. For when I think of the bitter herbs of suffering, so I think of the bitterness of the sufferings of the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 50. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from their shame and their spitting. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I sometimes think that we don't dwell half enough upon the sufferings of the Redeemer. If you go into the old saints, Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God, Dr. James Denny's book on the atonement, these men must have spent hours meditating on the sufferings of Christ. All I can say, friend, is if you meditate on the sufferings of Christ, you need never fear being proud. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. I will bring you, I will rid you of their bondage. And if you go to a Jewish home, they don't drink this cup. They pour it on the floor. I won't, because it's nice carpet. For the sake of my demonstration, but to prove the point, I pour the wine into a saucer to prove that it's not drunk.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
For the sake of my demonstration, but to prove the point, I pour the wine into a saucer to prove that it's not drunk. And as that's poured out, the Jewish head of the family recites the plagues that overtook Pharaoh because of his arrogant attitude to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also recites part of Deuteronomy 28. All these curses will come upon thee, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. That was the cup of blessing. This is the cup of wrath, the cup of the curse. I will rid you of their bondage. This is the one cup we can't partake of, because it's God's wrath. I want you, friends, to look at that cup for a moment that we can't partake of. Come with me into Gethsemane's garden, according to Luke chapter 22. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Death and the curse were in that cup. Oh, Christ, 'twas full for thee. Thou hast drunk the last dark drop. 'Tis mercy's draught for me. I wonder, have we all grasped in this meeting tonight the terrible occasion of Gethsemane? The cup was full of your sin and mine. And he who did no sin, fought no sin, knew no sin, was made sin for us. Can we ever grasp that? God made man, took upon himself the full weight of the whole sin of mankind. That cup which meant my eternal ruination was drunk by the Son of God, because he loved me, gave himself for me. This cup was foreshadowed in Psalm 75 and in verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and he poureth out the same. It's an insult to God, and it's an insult to his beloved Son for anyone to dare to say that they've had Gethsemane. There's only one that can say, I've had Gethsemane, and that was the Son of God. In his infinite love for us, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Well, can we say as believers tonight, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who hunger come and eat. We sit as slaves in the diaspora, in the lands of the dispersed. But next year, we shall eat it in Jerusalem. In this serviette, dear Christian friends, you will notice that there are three pieces of matzah, unleavened bread. And when the head of the family says, this is the bread of affliction, he takes the middle one out. Not the top one or the bottom one, the middle one. The middle one is then broken in half. One half is taken and hidden by the father. In a moment or two, the children go out to search for the aphikomen, for that which is hidden. This piece that's been broken is then partaken of by the assembled family. Now you can ask any Jewish friend of yours, if you like, if this takes place. Yes. You then ask them, why do you take the one in the middle? Well, we've done it for generations. The rabbis tell us that it must be the one in the middle. What do the three pieces mean? Levi, Judah, Israel. Judah's in the middle. The royal line. And to this very day, no Jew will ever take the top or the bottom one away. It must be the one in the middle. And the one in the middle has got to be sought after. The children will find it and come back to the table, and whoever finds it is rewarded by a prize. This is Jewish tradition. Now, this is very interesting. Aphikomen, that which is hidden, the one in the middle. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For a moment, think with me very quickly, the one in the middle. I was in the bosom of the Father before the worlds began. And you will remember, dear friends, that when the Lord Jesus was proving his deity to us as a nation, he said this: before Abraham was, Eloheinu, I am. And the word I am that the Lord Jesus used was exactly the same word that God used to Moses. I am hath sent thee. Now, says the Lord Jesus, you know who I am. I am. I think that this is a point tonight that we must grasp very carefully, because even among Christian people today, even among the Lord's people, there's utter confusion. I regard the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus as the basis of the faith. If he was not pre-existent, then Christianity crumbles. The beloved apostle writes, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2:6, but made himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The one in the middle was coexistent with God. Alpha and Omega. All your crank religions fall on this one point. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphianism, and the whole lot of them collapse on this one point. none of them will take the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's most important when we deal with people to say, he didn't come 2,000 years ago, he was from time immemorial. In the beginning was the Word. The Jehovah's Witnesses can play ducks and drakes, but they can't alter it. Very well, he who was from time immemorial was taken out. He became man, made in fashion as a man, for the purpose, for this purpose came I into the world. What for? To be lifted up to die. And there is the one in the middle tonight, hidden, for blindness in part has happened unto Israel. And yet, beloved friends, the wonderful thing is that if with all your hearts ye truly seek me, ye shall ever find me. There every year we celebrate this Passover, and in the middle of the service we have this most amazing picture of the Saviour, and yet we're completely blind to him. The one thing the Jew does have on his table, of course, is the shank bone of the lamb. And this is to remind him that centuries ago, the safety of the people depended upon the slain lamb. But what can that do? That's an inanimate object. That can't give me life. The letter killeth. Oh, how typical tonight this is of Judaism. You will not come unto me that you might have life. You just live on a dead, dry tradition. In him was life, the Son of God, and the life was the light of men. I will bring you, I will rid you. Again, I must make an explanation. If I was at home, in a Jewish home, I would pour this cup till it overflowed. Before we drink that cup, the third cup, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. We sing the first of three of the Hillel Psalms, the Passover Psalms, 114, 15 and 16. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold of me. I will pay my vows, I will take the cup of salvation, and call upon the name of the Lord. This is the cup of salvation. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Now, we drink this cup, remembering that God redeemed us as a nation from the hand of our enemy Pharaoh. In other words, again, friend, this is purely a national cup with no other significance than God redeemed us all those centuries ago. For those of us tonight who are in Christ, our minds go to the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 27, and the Lord Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, saying, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember, the disciples knew their Judaism. Did they envisage what the Lord Jesus meant? I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great judgment. For when we tonight gaze at the cross, we see those blessed hands nailed literally to a cross. And literally, by those parted hands and arms, God's salvation came to man in the death of his Son. The cup overflows, that's an oriental symbol of thanksgiving. And this is a wonderful oriental picture. John 7, in that last great day of the feast, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water." You know, dear Christian friend, there are two types of Christians, two types of believers. You're either a full-up Christian or an overflowing one, and God doesn't want full-up Christians. He wants overflowing ones. There's no such thing as a self-contained Christian, and if you're a self-contained Christian, then you're a nuisance to God. You're doing nothing for him. If you know the wonder of his salvation, then, as our brother reminded us this afternoon, channels only, blessed Master. Flowing through me, thou canst use me. Don't be a full-up Christian, but having come to salvation in the Redeemer, may your life overflow to others. To those of the Jewish race and other races who as yet have never found him as Saviour and Redeemer. You'll notice the empty chair. And the glass of wine. And the unleavened bread. That's the fifth cup. And you'll notice that the children every now and then look at that chair. And they say, "Baruch haba." Blessed be the coming one. The mother goes to the door and she flings the door wide open and they all shout out, "Baruch haba, blessed be the coming one." This chair is left for Messiah every Passover evening. A cup of wine and the unleavened bread. For the Jewish people believe that it's at the feast of the Passover that Messiah comes. That chair is still left. He hasn't come. The cup of wine is still left. He hasn't come. When we go to the Lord's table, one of the most wonderful things is you do show the Lord's death until he come. One of the purposes of our gathering together today is to remember the most wonderful thing that's ever going to happen. The coming again of our blessed Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing it is that this most glorious hope to the believer has so largely been neglected. Why, I've sometimes mentioned the coming of the Lord to people and they've said, "Oh, do you believe in the end of the world?" I said, "No, the beginning." And people get sort of morbid and sad and, well, I've had to be away from home for many years and sometimes I've had to leave my wife and family for 9 and 10 months at a go. When the time's come for me to go back to London, what do you think they've been saying? "Oh my goodness, this is terrible, he's coming home again." No, friend, no. I've always had such a wonderful warm welcome. If I was not redeemed by the blood of Christ, then I would be in a depressed state tonight. Because as our friend reminded us this afternoon, the scriptures portray terrible things that are going to come about. But for those of us that are redeemed, it's a wonderful day. We shall see him as he is. And you'll notice that in the epistles, "He that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Oh, what a wonderful thing when we shall see the King in his beauty. We see in a glass darkly, but then face to face. But don't forget that here's a nation who haven't seen his first coming. They still leave the chair empty. They leave the wine. And they've never seen the wonder of Bethlehem. We look for a Saviour from heaven. And with this blessed hope in view, we can indeed say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is Harosheth. It's very delicious. Harosheth. It's made of a number of ingredients. Apples, almonds, cinnamon, dates, figs, wine. And it's yellowish in appearance. This is Australian jam. When it's made, it's quite hard. And it's shaped like a brick. And yellow in appearance. To remind them, the bricks that they had to make when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. As I've told you, Harosheth is very delicious to eat. And there takes place at the Passover a very interesting ceremony. If you are a Gentile guest or a Jewish guest, I come to where you sit and I make a sandwich of this delicious sweet meat and I give you this to eat. I am bestowing upon you as a Gentile the great honour of the evening, or my Jewish guest, I bestow upon him the honour of the evening. John 13. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, verse 26, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And I think this is one of the most amazing pictures of the love of the Saviour I have in the Gospel narrative. The honour of the evening didn't go to Matthew or Peter or John the beloved or James or Andrew or Philip. Judas, here's the honour of the evening. There are many people who will tell you that Judas had no opportunity. Here was the greatest opportunity ever given to him. And he cold-bloodedly rejected it. For he went out, and you know the rest of the story. He hanged himself, destroyed himself. He deliberately rejected the wonder of the love of Christ. You know, friend, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You hear people say today, oh, God couldn't do that. No, God couldn't, but man does. You very rarely hear these days that there is eternal justice or judgment. There is. My spirit will not always strive with man. And Judas could never say that he hadn't heard. He heard. He had this most wonderful fact of the love of Christ presented. But no, he rejected. And it was night. Is it that in this meeting I'm speaking to someone who's heard of the gospel? Time and time and time again. Beware, my dear friend, beware of rejecting, because the night Judas went through will be as dark a night for you. I will bring you, I will rid you, I will redeem you. Velukatai. I will take you to myself for a people. Before this cup is partaken, the head of the family recites with his family the 118th Psalm, the last of the Hillel or Passover Psalms. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever, etc. And then I partake, and the family partake, and the head of the family raises the cup of the kingdom. I will take you to myself for a people, and says, next year in Jerusalem. And that's the finish of the feast. Now you will notice, if you've been following this talk, that everything on this table's had its fulfillment. He was the light of the world, the light that was not seen. The cup of blessings been fulfilled. There will never be another Gethsemane. There will never be another Calvary. The fountain was opened for sin and uncleanness. The Lamb was slain. He was the living bread from heaven. This is the only thing that hasn't had its fulfillment. The cup of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You notice that? This cup will never be partaken of in this mortal scene. It's the cup of the kingdom. And I will draw your attention tonight to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. And he said, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's a wonderful day in glory, beloved friends, when around the throne of the Lamb we shall be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The question is, will we all be there? I remember a Jewish lady once saying to me, rather sarcastically, I suppose you think you're going to heaven. I said, no, I know I am. There you are, you think because you're good. I said, madam, there are no good people in heaven, only redeemed people. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there won't be good people. But there will be people redeemed by the Lamb of God. There are so many people who, when they think of glory, think of the apostles, Moses, naturally of those that have gone before us. And I think when we sit at that marriage supper of the Lamb, we won't worry about anyone else. The words of that lovely hymn will be on our minds. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. For the Lamb is all the glory. In Emmanuel's land, we will then, dear friend, be lost in wonder, love, and praise as we see the Lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world.